Let's just quickly announcement, sorry. Tithes and offering, little box down here or online. Friends Day, February the 18th. Invite somebody, bring something. Come yourself if you can't bring anything, come anyways, okay? And service is at 10:30 to 11:30, and then lunch following, and then games or fun, whatever you want to do, okay? It'll be a great day. Peanut brittle Saturday morning, 9 o'clock. Anybody that can help. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Thanks for, God bless you.
Good morning, everybody. It's a beautiful April day outside today for the 4th of February. I know that down the road we'll probably be complaining about the heat and the fires, but I'm not going to complain about the weather that we're having this winter. Don't have to shovel sunshine, so I'm grateful for that. It's good to be in the house of God. I'm glad that God allowed his hand to be upon Pastor, brought him home safe, and hopefully on the road to recovery. Let's keep him in our prayers. Just ask God this 10-year-long sickness. The woman with the issue of blood went 12 years, so maybe you got another couple years left. I believe God for healing. I believe in prayer. As I've said many times before, we've seen God work, and it's time for us to say, God, please do it again. Ask God for prayer for Pastor to bless him. If we can turn our Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. My goal today is to impart something to each and every one of us. We all live independent lives, separated from one another, but we all still go through things in our lives. My goal today is to give us something that will help us as we live these lives through the storms that we face, the things that come along in our lives, to help us to endure and trust in God. Deuteronomy chapter 32, we're going to begin reading there at verse number 1. It says, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Lord, I'm thankful for your presence here today and for your hand upon our lives. We ask God that you would allow your voice to speak into our hearts today. Allow every ear to be unstopped as we desire to listen for your voice, as we desire to put your word in our hearts, God. And as David said, that we may not sin against you. Lord, I give you all praise and all glory as you anoint my mind and my lips today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name, God bless you. You may be seated. There's a story of a boat that sank. One crewman was able to escape by swimming to a huge rock that was immovable against the waves. Trembling, the poor crewman clung to it. Soon the crewman was rescued by another passing boat, and the sailors asked that crewman if he was afraid while hanging onto the rock. He says, yes, I trembled with fear, but the rock didn't. This is the reality for us as believers in a world that is tempestuous and sometimes difficult to tackle. It may make us tremble, but our rock, that is Christ, is the unshakable rock. Anyone who clings to this rock will never be disappointed. I would like to preach for you to preach to you just for a little while today on what I have titled Immovable Rock. Immovable Rock. See, as we navigate these lives that we live in, the storms that are going to come from time to time, everybody's going to face them. You might be in the middle of a storm today, or you might be living today in a calm and in a peace that you think, well, there's no storms on the horizon. There's nothing called for in the weather forecast in my life. I'm just living along, and it's just floating along just beautifully right now. But I'm here to tell you today that the storms will come. One day, something is going to break loose in your life, and that storm is going to come, and it's what you do to prepare for that storm that's going to make all the difference on how you weather that storm. You see, the writer Matthew, gives us great insight and advice as to the foundation that we should be building our lives upon. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 24, Matthew writes, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon that sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." You see, there are times in our lives when just a little rain will come. A wind will come up and maybe blow a little bit, and we think, well, I can endure this. I can withstand this. And we lean onto our own understanding, and we trust unto ourselves, and sometimes we're able to weather that storm. But then there are times when that winds come and the rains fall, and suddenly, before we even know what's going on, we find ourselves in the middle of a hurricane. And if we're going to lean unto our own understanding, and if we're going to trust unto our own abilities, and if we're just going to rely on ourselves, that's like building your house upon the sand, and that house is going to fall. But we need a firm foundation. You can look all over the world, and you can talk to builders who build homes. They don't go into areas that are shifting areas, and we've got, even in Williams Lake here, we've got an area up on coming off of Dog Creek where it's a slide area, and houses are being condemned because the foundations are not stable. The ground that they were built on is moving and changing, and now there's homes in, and now I can't remember the name of the little subdivision up there. I know everybody calls it Wrinkle Ridge, Terra Vista, Terra Ridge. There are homes at the end of that people can't even live in. I think there's two or three homes that people have been kicked out. Well, what do we do now? It's because the home was not built on a rock. The home was not built on a firm foundation, so then when the ground begins to move and things begin to change, and when storms come, like we've had over the last few years here, we've had a lot of rain and different things happening. That area was, for a while, was declared a slide area years ago, and then it was changed. Nothing was moving. Nothing was happening. So, go ahead and build. Not taking into account that area did move. So they built homes there. They built the foundations there, not on solid rock. So then again, the storms come back in, and suddenly the fall of those homes is great. People are displaced. And that's exactly what happens in our lives if we don't build on a firm foundation. We need to build our foundation upon an immovable rock. Right. One that's never going to change. One that's never going to be shifting. It's not going to be altered. I heard it preached once about the prodigal son. In the fact that the prodigal son left home, went out, spent his inheritance, went out, lived a life of riotous living, and then a storm came into his life. And he got to the place where he's eating out of the troughs with the pigs, and the Bible says he came to himself, and he realized, if I just go back home, I can be a servant in my father's home and be living better than I am now. And he goes back home. The best thing about when he went back home, nothing changed. It was exactly the way he left. And that's the thing, is people will come into church, they may not like what they feel, they may not like some of the things that they're being asked to do, they may not like standards, they may not like some of the what God's calling them to do in their lives, and they get offended and they leave. And then down the road they think, no, I really need this. Right. Well, what do you want them to find when they come back to this church? When they come back to God, they want to come back to what they left. They want it to be immovable. They want it to be unshakable. They want it to be on that firm foundation which is built upon Christ. And that's the way we look at our lives, is our lives need to be built on something that's not going to change. God doesn't change. God doesn't move. There are times when you find yourself in the middle of that hurricane, it's in those times knowing where to turn can be all that you need. And having built your life upon that foundation of Christ is going to help you to put all your trust and your faith in Him and let Him develop you and make you into what you need to be so that you can weather that storm. So when the winds are blowing and the rains are coming and everything's falling apart in your life, you can stand on that firm rock and say, I'm going to still trust in God. I'm going to still believe that my life was built on Him, and the things that He's put into my life are going to give me the strength for every single day. And you'll make it to tomorrow. You see, Jesus began this parable that we just read with the words in Matthew 7 and 24. He says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Not just to hear them. We come into a church service all the time. We hear the words. We hear lots of preaching that's designed to help us build our lives. We hear preaching that's desired to inspire us. We hear preaching that's desired to help us. We hear all these words all of the time, but what are you doing with those words? It's easy to come in and listen to the words, and it's easy to walk out those doors and go, okay, that was great. It's just like pastors talked about with the Bible study that we went through on Wednesday nights there in December and into the beginning of January, it was great teaching on living our lives in this world, the things that we need to instill into our lives. And if we listened to those words that we talked about during that Bible study, we all shared, we all spoke, we listened to what everybody had to say, we listened to what the Bible study was trying to teach us, but what are we doing with that? We can leave and go, oh, that was great, that was really inspiring. And then go out and leave this place and it's gone. Nothing changed. Then when the storm comes, what do I do? Where do I go? How do I act? What am I supposed to do now? When situations arise that test us in those areas, if we've listened to those words, if we've heard them, and we've done something with them, and we've said, I like that. I'm going to put that in my life. I'm going to put it into my heart. It's going to be there for when I need it. Then you hear the words and you do something with them. Then the storms come and your feet are planted. Right. When a situation arises and you don't know how to respond, you call upon that, and now you know how to respond to that situation. There's no better way to build your life than building on the words of Christ. Hearing, reading, and absorbing His words and making them a part of who you are. Letting His words change you. We can hear all the time that about making heaven our home. We need to repent of our sins. We need to be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of those sins. We need to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We've heard over and over again about Jesus telling Nicodemus that the only way to see heaven or be a part of heaven is to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. We could hear those and be unchanged by it. Well, do I need to be baptized? Well, we've heard it over and over and over again. Do I really need the Holy Ghost? Well, we've heard it over and over and over again. But when you hear it and you go and you put it into your life, then you realize, I do need to be baptized. In the name of Jesus, to have my sins remitted. I do need to have the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to seek it with everything that I've got. I went through when I first came into the church, I heard those words. When I first came in, I heard that I needed to be baptized in Jesus' name. I was only in the church for a couple of months. I knew that I needed to be baptized. Then after I was baptized, I knew that I needed to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I sought the Holy Ghost. And I sought the Holy Ghost. And I sought the Holy Ghost for months. And then I allowed the enemy to start speaking to me, saying, oh, it's not real. Oh, they're just faking it. They're not really. And his words began to get in there until I finally got to the place where I got to that place where I emptied myself of everything else. And God, I need this Holy Ghost. I didn't just hear the words, but I did something with them.
Right.
I made them a part of my life until the place where God filled me with the Holy Ghost. But there are a couple of key things that I think that we really need to have as our foundation in Christ. Two main areas that we need to implement into our lives. Number one is when somebody does something wrong, or does you wrong, sorry, what does Jesus tell us to do? Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 14 says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. That is a dangerous area for us to play with. Because I guarantee every single one of us in this room have had people that have offended us, have people that have done us wrong, have people that have spoken behind our backs about us, people that have cheated us. The list goes on of what people have done in our lives. So what are you going to do with that? We turn around and we look at Jesus. What did Jesus do? Jesus was a man who was innocent. Jesus was the only sinless person that ever walked this earth. Jesus got hauled in front of a judge and a jury, was condemned for what? For nothing. He was condemned for the sins of the world, for your sins and my sins. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was mocked. He had the beard plucked from his face. He had that crown of thorns plaited upon his head. He was forced to drag his own cross up Golgotha until somebody came along to give him a helping hand. They put him on that cross and hung him with two common thieves. And what did Jesus do? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Forgive them. Forgive the ones that beat me. Forgive the ones that mocked me. Forgive the ones that made up that crown of thorns and shoved it down onto my head. Forgive those that nailed the spikes in my hand. Forgive them, Lord, that put that cross up and dropped it into that hole. Forgive them. Forgive them, Lord, those that are going to be on this earth in 2,000 years. They're struggling to know who I am. That aren't living quite right. Forgive them. That's what it means to build upon that rock. That immovable rock is to have forgiveness in your heart. See, to be immovable means to be steady, consistent, unchanging. Being an immovable rock, Jesus doesn't say, well, it's okay, you should forgive people that do little things to you. But oh, those people that really do you bad, oh, you better get them back. That's not what Jesus says. He says, forgive men their trespasses. All men. All trespasses. Because if you don't forgive them, he won't forgive you. And I know that that is an area that every person, man, woman, well, children are a little different. They're more innocent. They're more ready to forgive. But every man and woman struggles with forgiveness. Because we get to that place where people do us wrong. And oh, I'll forgive you. And then it happens again. Okay, I'll forgive you. And it happens again. Okay, I'll forgive you. And again, I don't know if I can forgive you anymore. I've had this done to me too many times. I can't let it go. And I'm not talking necessarily the same person. It makes it more harder when it's the same person. But sometimes situations happen. I know that my wife and I, from the time that we came into the church, and so many times that I don't even remember the names of some of the people, that people would come into the church and we would try to help them. And then suddenly we're hearing about what they're talking about us, about how bad people we are. They take advantage of our kindness. They take advantage of our goodness. And you get to that place where you think, I don't even want to help people anymore. But that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness says, they're just broken people. Just like I am a broken person. And they need forgiveness. They need me to show them some mercy. They need me to show them some grace. And then the next time a person comes along and needs a little bit of help, it's not, well, I've helped, tried to help multiple people before and they've always just stabbed me in the back, so I'm not doing it anymore. Forgiveness says that when another person comes along and says, I need some help, you say, I'm going to help you. But then it gets to the point where it's the same person, the same situation happening over and over. So Peter asked the question, said, how often do we have to forgive a brother? In Matthew 18 and verse 21, starting at verse number 21, says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? Seven times is a lot, isn't it? Seven times somebody's doing something against you, you think by seven times you're going to be pretty angry about it. Seven times is quite a few times. You think, dog bites me once, shame on me. Or shame on the dog. Dog bites me twice, shame on me. Jesus' response to him, Jesus said unto him in verse number 22, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. If your brother, and I don't believe that Jesus was throwing out a number that we need to keep track and, oh, that's once. Oh, that was 48 times. One more. Or 70, yeah, 70 times, that was 490. Well, that's 489 times. One more chance and I'm going to get my revenge on you. It's not a number. What Jesus is saying is it's unlimited. Means you need to forgive every situation, every time somebody does something. He's not placing a limit on the forgiveness that he offers to you. How many times have you failed God? I guarantee you I have failed God more than 490 times. Multiple, probably over that. But yet, God's mercy and God's grace and God's forgiveness are new and fresh every day. Getting down on your knees in a spirit of repentance, saying, God, forgive me. God, help me not to do that again. Not sorry I got caught. Sorry, God, that I sinned against you. David, well-accounted story, sins with Bathsheba, sends her husband out to the front lines of the war to ensure that he got killed, to try to cover his sin. Nathan comes in and starts telling him this story about this poor man that had this little baby ewe lamb that was like a child to him. And the rich man comes along and says, I want that lamb for my dinner. And David's fury rose up, and that man needs to repay. Ethan said, David, that man is you. David repented of what he had done. He could have been furious. He could have, Nathan, you know my secret? Hang him. Chop off his head. Get rid of him. He had already committed murder once. He could have, one person that could call him out, he could have done away with him. Wiped his hands, been free and clear. Except that David realized the only reason Nathan knows is because God showed it to him. Nathan didn't make excuses for his sin, but he repented of his sin. He got down in sackcloth and ashes, and he cried out to God, "Forgive me, God, for what I have done." He got to that place, and God forgave him. And that's all we need to do, is all when we've done something against him, we get down to an altar at your home, beside your bed, at your workplace, wherever you are, when you realize I've done something against God, you get down on your knees and you say, God, forgive me. And guess what? He is there to forgive you. He doesn't tell you, oh, no, I need you to be good for another 3 days and then I'll think about forgiving you. If you are truly sorry, if you come with a spirit of that spirit of repentance. Because repentance isn't just saying you're sorry. Repentance is, I am sorry, and I'm not going to do this again. I'm going to do my best to stop doing what I'm doing. Right. That's repentance. When you come to God and you say, God, I am sorry. Help me to not do this anymore. And you genuinely repent. God says you are forgiven. But what if you do it tomorrow? Well, God may not forgive you then. The only time you run the risk of God not forgiving you is when you have willful sin in your life. I can just sin today and repent tomorrow. Well, that's not repentance. I saw a little meme just the other day. It said, I was going to pray for God to give me a new bike. But I realized God doesn't work that way, so I stole a bike and asked God to forgive me. Just a little funny, I thought I'd throw in there. God doesn't work that way either. Willful sin isn't what God forgives. But we are people. We're not perfect. So God will forgive you every time. And that's what he's asking for us to do, is every time. Now, if somebody in your life is doing the same thing over and over again, you probably want to get rid of that person out of your life. Instead of just enduring it. But you still need to forgive them. Getting rid of them out of your life isn't forgiveness. You got to get to that place where God bless them. Pray for them. Ask God to touch them. In our Connect program, I talked about that there was an individual in my life that even the thought of being around this individual rose up anxiety inside of me. I knew I had unforgiveness in my heart. So I just started praying for them. God, I ask you would touch this family, that you would bless this family, that you would help them. I knew that they weren't living right. Help them, God. Draw them to you, God. And after a period of time, the feelings that I had for them changed. I don't have to invite them back into my life. I don't have to have them come and have coffee with me. But I know that when I think about them now, I don't get that anxiety. I don't get that feeling anymore. So I know that I've gotten to that place where I have forgiven them. And if I saw them again tomorrow, I would be friendly and hug their neck and wish them well. That's what it does for you. Because while I was holding on to that unforgiveness in my heart, I don't like that thought that when I think of somebody, that anxiety and that thoughts of what they've done to me and said to me rising back up inside of me again. I don't like that feeling. I don't want that feeling in my life. And it holds you bound by it. You see, God doesn't want us having the thoughts of wait till I can get even. Not wishing for, and I don't like this word, but oh, karma's going to get you. treat people how you want to be treated. Oh, you treated me bad? Oh, guess what? You got it coming back to you, buddy. Not allowing bitterness to set in by holding a grudge. That's not what God wants in our lives. You see, building your life upon this immovable rock called forgiveness, based in the forgiveness of Christ for you. The fact that He forgave you for everything that you've done. So you take what God gives you and you turn around and you say, I'm going to give it to you and to you and to you and to all those that hurt you, just like Jesus did for every one of us. Building your life upon that immovable rock will bring freedom into your life. But unforgiveness is like that tide that pulls you out to sea and drowns you, because it can become so overwhelming that you can't deal with it anymore. Because we've all been hurt by multiple people, and pretty soon you get to that place where nobody's hurting me anymore. And you put up walls. But guess what those walls also do? Those walls keep you from God. Nobody's getting in. I've got the walls built up. I'm in this fortress that I've created around me. Nobody's hurting me again. God comes in. But I just want to give you my love. I want to be there for you, but now you're in this impenetrable fortress that God can't even get into. But when you start to forgive, when you start to let those things go, when you start to allow God to work through you, calling out to God, God, help me to forgive this individual. God could come in and start changing you and affecting you, and now you've got a relationship with God as well to help you through the next situation. The next thing that God tells us to do is to love. Jesus tells us again in Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse number 37, says, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. You know, we can get our heads wrapped around that. We need to love God. I understand that. That's, God loves us. We should be loving Him. Verse 38 says, this is the first and great commandment. Verse 39 says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, I'll love you, God, but have you seen my neighbors? Have you seen the people in my life, God? Have you seen the way they act, the things they do, things they talk about? A lot of us in this room, we go to work with people that aren't Christians. Now, we don't have to hang out with them, but we're called to love them. How do we love them? By being Christ to them, displaying Christ to them. See, love, for a four-letter word, is a really big word. And sometimes can be hard to emulate in our lives. It's hard sometimes to look at people that are around us on a day-to-day basis and go, you know, I need to love you. I've got a couple of really challenging people at work. And I need that. I need to think sometimes, I need to love you. You're a thorn to me. You are a pain. And you are a struggle every time I have to work with you. But the second commandment, Jesus said, is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How would I want to be treated? How would I want somebody to act around me if they're displaying love? And that can be a hard thing. Love is a word that is often used to describe God because the Bible states in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse number 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins," that word. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in him, dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in that day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God in whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." I want us to take note of verse number 17. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Every one of us are going to stand before God in judgment. We're going to stand before him. Bible says that he's going to open up the Bible, and he's going to open up the book of our life. We need to have boldness in that day. What does that mean? It means that I'm going to go stand before God, and I can boldly stand with my head held high, shoulders back, ready to hear his judgment, because I was that. Because I had love for my brother. I had love for the people around me. Because he says, because as he is, so are we in this world. As God is, so are we here on this world. When we are like him, when we display that love to our brother, to our sister, to our neighbor, to all those that are around us, we do have that love in us that comes from God. And then we can stand boldly before him, knowing I did love everybody out there. I did show your love, God, to all those that are around me, to those that were trying in my life, and also to those that also loved me. And we can have that boldness to stand there. But if we are living this life down here and we don't display that love to our neighbor, to those that are around us on a daily basis, then what's going to happen is we're going to stand before God in judgment. I know what I did wrong. Because God's going to open up that book and go, what about this, Corey Holland? What about this person, how you treated them? Well, what about this person, how you acted towards them? Was that love? No. And I believe it was Pastor that said two of the most dangerous words that we can speak when we stand before God is, I know. Didn't I tell you needed to love people? I know. And I didn't. You see, if we become love, as God is love, then we can stand boldly in that day, knowing that we have become like Him. It is love that will make you to be at peace with those around you. It's love that will allow you to show compassion on others, to be patient. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 speaks about, it calls it charity, but it's speaking about love. 1 Corinthians 13 and 4 says, charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Charity or love envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's what love is. That's a lot. That's a lot for us as humans. But it's what we need to do our best to be. It's what we should be striving for every day. When we see people at the grocery store that are annoying because they're going so slow through the lineup, or they run their cart in front of you, if people cut you off on driving down the road, or people are, you're trying to get somewhere in a hurry and somebody else is crawling along at a snail's pace, and as we right away something rises up inside of us. Thinketh no evil, is not easily provoked. Sometimes we deal with people and we don't know what's going on in their life. And they're acting a certain way towards us. Thinketh no evil. Well, maybe they're having a hard time right now. Maybe they're just going through something. See, love consists of a lot of things that for most of us, a lot of the time, we struggle to be. And you might be thinking right now, Brother Holland, what does this all have to do with your opening illustration? That man shipwrecked, clinging to that rock, trembling. Speaking about this tempestuous life and clinging to that rock called Christ, you might have thought I was going to speak of Christ as being the immovable rock, as in a strong tower of defense, being there to help us out in those storms, to be that wall that's going to break the waves and stand before us and keep those waves from crashing over us. But I wanted to talk today about how we deal with people. Because so many times that's what brings that tempest into our lives. That's what brings the hurricane into our lives, is people. People that do things to us, people that act a certain way towards us, people that say things against us, people that we interact with on a daily lives that test us and try us, that bring that storm into our lives. And it's all in how we react, and it's all in how we are going to deal with those people that can calm that storm. By loving that person that wronged you, praying for that person that wronged you, forgiving that person that wronged you. So you can get that, you can have people come along and create a storm in your life, and if you're remaining bitter towards them and you're remaining angry towards them and you're not showing love towards them, that storm is going to keep going on and keep going on and keep going on and keep going on, and you're never going to seem to escape that storm. But if you can get into that place, if you are grounded upon Christ, and Christ is your firm foundation, and you've built your life upon these things, you've built your life upon the fact that I need to forgive people, you built your life upon the fact that I need to love people, and you've heard those words and you said, I'm going to put those into my life. Then when somebody wrongs you, that storm seems to hit you. But then you turn around and love them. And it maybe hits you again and you turn around and you forgive them. Suddenly the storm goes away. Not because there isn't things going on, but because God will be with you in it. God will be the peace in your life in it. And it's that tempest that goes on inside of you that keeps that storm brewing. It's that unforgiveness that keeps the storm going. It's that hatred that keeps the storm going. But when you can quench that right away, the events are still going to be the same. But you're going to stand with your feet planted firm. I am Christ's and He is mine. And His love is going to work through me. I've shared that the story about her name just slipped right from my mind. The hiding place. Connie Tembo. Dutch lady hiding the Jews. They get caught. She gets sent off to a prison camp. Treated miserably. Finally, she gets out. She's talking about the love of God. Going around, and she realized, I need to go to Germany. They were the ones that persecuted us. I need to tell them about the love of God. She goes and she's in this auditorium. She's talking to hundreds of people. She finishes her speech. She comes down and this man walks up to her. He says, you probably don't know me, but I was in the camp that you were in. And she looks at the man again, and suddenly she realizes this is one of the prison guards that stood there and leered at the women as they would go in and shower, watching them naked, showering. And he goes, I want to tell you that what you said today really moved me, and I want to let you know that I've become a Christian since that all happened. And he walks up to her, and he reaches out his hand, wants to shake her hand. And her first reaction was, I can't do this. He's one of the men that hurt me. He's one of the men that was there in that place where I was being abused. And then all of her words started coming back to her. She's telling them about the love of God. Telling them about how God can keep you and protect you. She said it was everything she could do, and she reached forth her hand. And she said, and as she took that man's hand, she said it felt like a lightning bolt went through her. And in that moment, her emotions changed, and all she felt was love and compassion for that man. God was there with her. She was talking about God's love. And in that moment, she was able to bring that rock that she stood upon through all of those tests and all of those trials that were coming at her through her life. She built her life on that foundation. She stood on that foundation. And in that moment when she needed it the most, she was still standing on that firm foundation, and she was able to reach forth her hand. And in that moment, God was there for her. And God used that love to work into that man. See, when you anchor to that rock, that immovable rock, we face these storms from people that treat us bad, that betray us, that speak against you. It's all people, 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 people in our lives. But you can't change what people say or how they're going to act towards you. But you can change your response and how you deal with them. When you're anchored to that immovable rock called Christ, you'll stand firm. James 1 and 8 says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We need to be Christ-minded, anchored to Him, focused on Him, building upon Him. See, if you have watched seen any of the little clips, the news clips, and different things that have gone on over the last couple of years with some of the storms that we've had going through our province and even around the world. If you see water as it begins to rise and starts flowing down creeks and rivers, you can watch as it erodes the soil and it erodes the sand and it erodes all the things around it. I remember seeing this one clip. I can't remember exactly where it was. It was in BC. And it showed this river. As the rains were coming, as this river starts to grow and it starts to increase in volume. And you can see this house way off in the distance, probably a good 200-300 feet away from the river. And within 24 hours, the house was gone. The river eroded all of the soil because it's that shifting sand. But you take a rock and you pour water over that rock. And the water can flow over that rock days, weeks, years, decades, centuries. And it might erode a little bit, might take a little away. But down the road, that rock is still there. As Sister Wilson comes today, as we stand together, I compel you. Okay, Sister Maria can come. I compel you today to build your house upon that rock, Christ Jesus. Upon that immovable rock. Again, Jesus said, "He that heareth my words and doeth them, I will liken unto a man who built his house upon the rock." 1 Corinthians, it won't be up on the screen, but 1 Corinthians 15 and 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Be steadfast, unmovable. The only way that you can do that is to build your house upon that rock, Jesus Christ. Why don't we just lift up our voices today? I don't know about you, but I know that I need help in these areas. I want to be like Christ. I want to have His love flowing through me. Because His love is perfect. Our love is flawed. But when we put our trust in Him, when we believe in Him, then He will work through us. And it's not our love anymore, but it's His love working in us that we can display to the world around us. Why don't we just talk to God and just ask Him for His help? Lord, I thank You, Jesus, for Your hand upon us. Lord, I thank You, Jesus, for Your word, for Your mercy, and for Your grace, Lord. I ask God that You would speak to us in our hearts. build your life on that firm foundation. There's lunch in the back for all those that are here today. Why don't we pray, ask God to go with us, and as we pray for our food. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, for your presence here today, God, for your voice that speaks to us, Lord. I ask, God, that you would go before each and every one of us as we leave this place. I ask, Lord, that you would bless our time of fellowship together. Please bless the food, Lord, and nourish it to our bodies. Help us to come back this afternoon, Lord, for 1:30 prayer, 2 o'clock service with a desire, Lord, with a hunger, Lord, to hear you. Knowing, God, that you have something for us today, O Lord, to help us to build our house. I thank you, Jesus, for your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed in Jesus' name.